Church, would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you, God, that you are a God who still speaks today, that you have spoken ever since the creation, God, because you want to be known by your people. You want to see your people look to you for everything we have and for everything that we need. God, I pray, would you continue to speak today through your word, through your Bible, God? Would you speak to us and show us your heart today, Lord? Amen. You know, within our church, within every church, there's kind of a pendulum swing. That's not the right analogy. But there's a tension between the tradition and between the contemporary, between what we've seen and what we've done for a long time and then seeking to do things new. And we need both in the church life. We need to have room for the things that our church fathers have done for centuries. And we need to have room to relate to our culture and our time today. So one way that we experienced that was through communion, through the Apostles' Creed. That got me thinking about tradition. And as we're approaching the holiday season, which, by the way, you know it's not even Halloween yet when you see Christmas decorations out and stuff on sale. Has anybody seen any of that yet? Because I have. Hallmark Christmas movies. If you've seen one, you've seen every single one of them. I tell you how they all end, but that doesn't matter. And so some traditions that we have may include Hallmark Christmas movies. For many people, traditions include traveling around the holiday time, going to see family, many family members that you haven't seen in about a year or so, and even a few family members that, let's just be honest, you're kind of happy you haven't seen in a year or so. Am I right? No one? Well, that's just me then. Y'all are more spiritual than I am. Other traditions. We have a time for feasting. Usually there's great amounts of food that people prepare together. And all throughout the Bible, you see feasting. In fact, in the Old Testament, God commanded his people to set aside time to feast. Now, we know that there's a time and a place in our lives for fasting. Fasting is abstaining from food for a certain period of time. But I fear that we often forget that there's often a time for feasting as well. We're called to do both. Another tradition that many people have is gift giving. You know, when you get together around Thanksgiving and Christmas, you exchange gifts, you celebrate together, especially gifts for children. And another tradition that I think many of us, if not all of us, have is sooner or later we begin to wonder, how in the world am I going to pay for all of this? Have you ever arrived at November? Have you ever arrived at December and realized you just can't simply afford to do all the stuff you want to do to celebrate, to honor all the traditions that you may have? You see, money, it's interesting in the fact that it causes so many of us great anxiety. In fact, money and our thoughts about money are the single greatest source of anxiety and of conflict in our lives today. How we view our money, or for some of us, how we view the lack of our money, it colors all of our relationships with each other, and even our relationships with God. Now, why is that? Why is money, why are our thoughts about money such a big deal? Well, one reason that we can see is that the Bible is full of talks about money. You see, often in our culture and in our society, we avoid the conversation because it's kind of sensitive. You know, we don't want people to get upset. But God addresses it head on. Jesus, as we're going to see in just a little bit, he addresses the topic of money head on. In fact, in the Bible, if you were to count the verses, you would see somewhere around, depending on how you count, about 500 verses on prayer. You would see somewhere less than that, less than 500 verses on faith. But you would find over 2,000 that reference money or our possessions. When Jesus walked this earth, he spoke more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Why is that? It's because it's such an important topic. And we see that our God, that our Bible, that Jesus does not skip over our important topics, even if they can be hard to discuss sometime. In fact, what we're see in the scriptures, what we're going to see today is this. The reason why our thoughts on money are so important is because the location of your treasure reveals the location of your heart. Another way to say that is that your money talks. So what's it saying? The way we use our money shouts to the world our value system and what we find important. So what's it saying? In the scriptures today, we're going to open up our Bibles in just a moment. We're going to find Jesus addressing the topic of money. Specifically, we're going to find him addressing the anxiety and the stress and the worry that so many of us feel when it comes to the topic of money. You see, right before this, Jesus had just told a story showing how foolish it is to store up treasures on earth with nothing in heaven, because the interest rate in heaven is far greater. I'm going to use that. That was good. If I say it three times, it becomes mine, right? I don't know. And so now, after addressing that foolishness, Jesus is going to share with us, well, how should we view our money? What emotions should we have when we discuss it? If you have your Bibles, go ahead, open them up. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 22, which, by the way, the verses you referenced, I don't know if you read my sermon notes or not, but they're right here. There's something there, I'm telling you. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to start reading in verse 22. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry.'" Just for a moment, how often do we neglect that saying of Jesus? I mean, come on. Do not worry. Each and every one of us struggle with that. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" Can you hear what Jesus is saying here? Let's not spend our lives worrying. Look at verse 27. "Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, the greatest king in Israel's history, the richest king in Israel's history, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows, your good, good Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Isn't it interesting how Jesus says our heart follows our treasure? You know, in my mind, before I read this, I would think, well, wherever my heart is, there my money will go. My money will follow my heart. But Jesus says, no. He says, where you put your treasure, your resources, your money, there your heart will follow. How we use our money, church, it shows the world, it shouts to the world our values and what's important to us. Your money talks. What's it saying? Now look at verse 33. This verse has been misinterpreted many, many times. Here Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Some have taken that to mean, well, money is bad, possessions are bad. Jesus wants me to sell everything and give everything away. That's not what he said. And if Jesus were saying that, all he would be doing is creating another class of poor. It'd be more poverty and not less. That's not the heart of God. Look just above that. Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God. And then verse 32, he says, God will give you the kingdom. What Jesus is saying here is that if there's possessions in your life, if there's stuff in your life that gets between you and the kingdom, if you find that you spend more time worrying and caring and slaving over a new car than you do over the spiritual health of your family, Jesus says there's a problem there. Or if you spend more time and resources over a hobby, Jesus says there's a problem there. Sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and have the kingdom of God that he gives you. You see, money, it's a tool to be used. The Bible tells us that we are to love people and use money. How tragic is it that so often we love money and use people to get more money? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, if you look all the way back at the beginning, in the creation, when God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created all the animals and the trees and the stars and everything, and then at the end of all of that, he created man and woman, Adam and Eve. And he gave them a job. He says, this is what you are to do. He said, fill the earth and subdue it. Take dominion over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every creature that moves on the earth, on the ground. God tells them to take dominion over their resources, over that which God has given them to manage. And God tells us the same thing. Take dominion over the resources that God has given you. For many of us today, that looks like money, U.S. dollars. God says, take dominion over them. See, the interesting thing about money is it does exactly what we tell it to do every single time. It listens, it obeys, it's never disobedient. How many of you wish your kids would have been, you know, similar to that? But sometimes we have this idea that I can't control my money. My money controls me. In fact, so often in our society and in our culture today, we see an entire group of people living as if money controlled them, as if they couldn't take dominion over it. Now, when it comes to using money, we have basically three different things that we can do with it, and hence these shiny, amazing buckets right here. You can use your money to fund lifestyle, needs and wants and cars and houses and food and the water bill and all those wonderful things. You can put your money in the saving bucket, set aside some for the time being because you're going to use it later, either for college, for retirement, for anything like that. And you can put some money in the giving bucket, which is where you give it away to bless others. Now, how do most people take dominion of their money? Or rather, I should ask this, do most people take dominion of their money? Let me share some of these statistics with you that I found over the last couple of years. And you tell me if this sounds like a person that has taken dominion, taken charge over their resources. 58% of Americans have less than $1,000 saved. If the transmission on your car goes out, that's more than $1,000. 31% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. 38% pay their credit card bill every month, and that's great, except for that means that 62% do not. Yet I'm willing to wager every single one of them said, I'm going to get this card and pay it off every month. 20% have a majority of their income, 50% or more of their income, goes to debt repayment. Does that sound like freedom or joy or peace? It sounds like anxiety and stress to me. Since student loans have been in the news lately, I threw one of these in here. Average student loan debt of a person leaving college with loans is somewhere in the ballpark of $38,000. Does that sound like freedom for a 22-year-old trying to go out and take control of this world? See, we here at Centerpoint, at many churches, we spend a lot of time seeing that God desires we would live joyful, peace-filled lives, that we would experience the great freedom that God has for us, that if God calls us to do something or to move somewhere or to take on a new job or whatever the case may be, we would have the ability to do it regardless of the pay or regardless of the cost. But yet when we find ourselves drowning in debt, when we find ourselves full of anxiety and stress about money, then we can't live that joyful, peace-filled life that God has for us. And this is one of my favorite topics to talk about. I'll confess that to you. Many pastors try to avoid talking about money. I kind of like it. And one reason why, the main reason why, is it's something that affects every single person. Every single one of us wrestle with our thoughts and feelings towards money. And thank God that He speaks about it so much in the Scriptures, because He has a heart for us that He wants us to live out. Now, as our income comes in, as our paychecks come in, we see that the typical American, in fact, all of us, we divide it into these three buckets. There's probably not many other options, at least none that I could think of. And I tried to find what the typical percentage would be for the average American household. Now, that's different, or that's difficult for one reason. There's no such thing as the average American household. And so let's have some grace and some freedom with this. Most of this comes from a Huffington Post article back in 2018. So if it's wrong, take it out on them. Most people, they approach their money and they spend it in this order: lifestyle first. And they spend somewhere around 110% of their income there. Now, I taught math. I know that doesn't make sense. In this article, they guess that the average person spends between somewhere 90 and 95% of their income on lifestyle, but they did not include debt repayment in those numbers. When you take into account debt repayment, those numbers I read to you a few minutes ago, you get somewhere, this is a conservative estimate, and I've seen between 120 and 130% of their income goes to lifestyle. How is that even possible? Well, first, can I say that Congress has sure found a way? If I upset you, I'm sorry. But that's also why we see the great rise in debt, in consumer debt. If you were to see a graph of that, a chart of it over the last 100 years, you would see it skyrocketing because we're funding a lifestyle, we as a culture, as a people, that we can't afford. And so first, we spend our money on our lifestyle. Then, if we have some left, we put about 5% in our savings account because we know saving is important. 5% isn't much, I'm just going to let you know that. And then, if we have anything left, If we can dig out some scraps, if there's still a little bit of meat left on that bone, typical American gives somewhere around 2% of their income, be it to church, to charity, to whatever. Now let me ask you, does this look like the picture of someone who has found joy and freedom with their money? Or does this look like the picture of someone that maybe lays awake at night and wonders how they're going to fund all of the commitments they've made, all the debt they've taken out, all the promises they've made? Or someone that lays awake at night and wonders how are they going to help their kids with college? What are they going to do when they reach retirement age? Or does this look like someone that has found the joy that is inherent in being generous with others? No. Now, maybe you're here, and maybe some of you are looking up there and thinking, yeah, that looks like my budget pretty much. If you're here and if you're experiencing hopelessness or despair, anxiety, stress with money, let me say there is hope. There is a way forward. And I can say that because I've been there. You see, not too long ago, well, I guess it's been 8 or 10 years ago now, so a little bit ago, I was this guy right here. I remember waking up one morning, checking my bank account balance and seeing $4.32. And this was after I was married, after I had children to care for. You know the feelings that you have when you realize the sum total of your goods, because we didn't own anything either, isn't even $5. And so if you're here and if you're feeling hopeless about your financial situation, there is hope. This is a very spiritual matter. Because when we started our family, seeing what is God's way for our money and tried to adapt his principles, not only did we see a difference in our financial world, but in our spiritual life, in our family, in our marriage. We saw a difference in how we interact with our coworkers, how we interact with our neighbors. Because remember, our thoughts on money color all of our relationships. And they shout to the world that which we value. Your money talks. What's it saying? And so if this is how the typical American approaches their finances, how would a Jesus-following, kingdom-loving, sold-out believer handle the income that they receive? How would someone that wants to live out their faith and their value of Jesus, how would they show that with their money? Well, not only do the numbers change, the percentages, but the order changes as well. You see, no longer do we start here. We see the need to honor God first in our giving. We see this all through the Old Testament. King Solomon, whom we read about just a moment ago, he told the Israelites to honor the Lord with their wealth, with the first fruits of their crops. That means the very first things that come up, the first bills that they pay, the first thing they did with their money, the first bucket they put it into was to honor God. And we'll get to the percentages in just a moment. In fact, when they were called to bring in animals to sacrifice under that system, they were told to go out and get the best lamb, the healthiest one, the fattest one, the one that would bring the most money at market, and give it to God. They were called to give God their best because God had given them his best. Church, God calls us to give our best to God because he has given us his best in the person of Jesus. And so after we approach giving, then we look at saving. This is saving, investing for any future expenses that may come up. You see, after we honor God, we should honor our own labor. How sad it is that many of us, we pay our American Express and our Discover before we pay ourselves. God values labor. God values work. He has called us to do the same. We should be able to work this year and come to the end of the year and see the fruits of our labor. How tragic it is that so many of us work all year and we come to the end of the year and we realize, I basically worked for free. Got nothing. I grieve for those that live paycheck to paycheck. Now, given the stats I read earlier, there's about 31%. There's probably a couple in here. I grieve for you. I know the trap that is, and I know how hard it can be to even try to get out of it. Remember, I've been there. But there's hope in Jesus. If we apply God's principles to our money, there's a way out of living paycheck to paycheck and the bondage that we feel with it. And so the Jesus-filled, kingdom-loving person would seek to honor God. Then they would seek to honor their own labor, pay God, pay yourself. And then lastly, fun lifestyle. Now, lifestyle is not bad. Lifestyle is good. We need it. What we tell people here at the church is the gospel is free, but we still got to pay the water bill. There's needs that come along with life, and that all gets taken care of in lifestyle. Now, when we keep lifestyle in its proper place, it's something to be enjoyed. Too often, when we take it out of its place, when we pursue that first, then we can feel guilty about spending money, especially if it's money we don't have. But if we first honor God, if we then honor our labor, then we have the freedom to enjoy the resources that God has given us. The Bible tells us to put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. For parents in here, do you feel joy when you give your child or your niece or your nephew, when you give someone a gift and they say thank you for it, then they put it on a shelf and never touch it? No. You want to see them enjoying that gift. It's the same thing with our Heavenly Father. He richly gives us every good and perfect gift. He wants to see us enjoy it in its proper place. And so enjoy some of your income. Go to a game. Go out to eat. Go downtown. Try a new restaurant. You know, downtown, they have the craziest thing, but it is absolutely wonderful. They have kimchi. Have you had kimchi? If you don't know what kimchi is, it's basically cabbage that has been soaked in battery acid. Oh, it's so good. Oh, it's good. It's wonderful. Mm. Enjoy your money. Get you some kimchi. Now, what percentages should we put in each bucket? Well, the tradition throughout the Bible is the tithe, giving 10%. Now, 10%, it's not a hard and fast rule. It's a guide. See, in the Old Testament, the tithe was commanded. In the New Testament, Jesus affirms it and encourages it. Now, when I talk about the tithe, I always want to tell people this is not a salvation issue. God doesn't love you more if you tithe. God doesn't love you less if you don't. That's nothing to do with this. This is a joy issue. Do you want to experience joy with your money? The way you do that is by living a generous life. Now, if giving 10%, if you're looking at that and you're thinking, there's no way I can do that, start with 3. Give 3%. After a few months, you'll love it so much, you'll want to give 5%. And then 7, and then 10. Because generosity, it builds over time. If you're going to look at any survey that talks about the most joyful people in the world, even across cultures, one unifying characteristic is generosity. We want to be generous with our giving. The next thing, with our saving, instead of saving 5%, we're going to want to save somewhere around 15%. Now, I can't point you to a Bible verse that says, save 15%. This is a cultural thing. But what we do is we take the principles that the Bible shares with us, and that we apply them to our lives today. In fact, in the Proverbs, and we're going to spend some time in Proverbs as we move forward, we see this verse right here. Now, before I read this, realize that I'm not saying it to you, because that'd be rude. I'm reading it to you. So, take it up with God. It says, the wise store up choice food and oil, but fools gulp theirs down. It's wise to save money. It's foolish to spend everything that we bring in. That's what the Word of God says about saving. Now, why 15%? It's kind of the standard that's suggested. If you talk to an accountant, if you talk to an investment person, 15% is kind of the standard, what they suggest. Now, some of you, when I talk with people, usually in their 20s, 30s, even 40s, and I say, hey, you should consider saving 15% of your income. Usual response is, I can't do that. I got so many bills. I've got so much stuff going on. I can't save 15%. But then when I talk with people that are either near retirement age or beyond it, usually the response is, I wish I saved 15%. Do it now. You'll love it later, I promise. And by the many people that are nodding their heads in agreement right now, it's true. And then after that, just because we're going to live by math, not by 110% of our income, we're going to put 75% of our income into lifestyle. And this is the bills, this is the mortgage, this is the water bill, the necessities, and this is also going out for kimchi. You see where my mind is, right? If you want to take notes and if you write down the names of these buckets, just call them giving, saving, and kimchi, and you'll get the idea, all right? This is where we enjoy the amazing gifts that God has given us. And not only do we get to enjoy them, the writer of the Hebrews says this. He says, do not forget to do good and to share it with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. A habit I would invite you to consider is to never buy something that you're not willing to share. Don't buy anything that you value more than people. Because remember, we're called to love people and to use our money. But when we buy things that we don't want to share, then we feel like we have to guard it from the people that we're called to love. So buy things, enjoy them, and share them. Take someone with you to the ball game. Take someone with you to go get kimchi. They'll thank you for it. I promise. And if they don't, that's just a negative person. But that's beside the point. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to see more of the spiritual aspects behind this right here, behind what it means to take dominion over our finances, behind what it means to really show the world what we value and what's important to us. Because remember, your money talks. What's it saying? Ken, would you come on up? Before we close, I want to share something with you. You see, the greatest thing as followers of Jesus that we value is Christ himself. Nothing compares. Nothing can even come close. In fact, many of you, perhaps all of you, but many of you have come to a place in your life where you've said yes to Jesus, where you've decided that you're going to live for him before anything and above anything, where nothing in this world could take you away from following Christ. That's what's known as a time of conversion. Now, many of you can probably name where you were, even the day of your conversion. If you can't, sometimes people can name the season. That's what I can do. I experienced my conversion in the spring of 2010. That's when I came to Christ and saw him as my everything. Now, many people believe that when we come to Jesus, it's smooth sailing from there, that we'll naturally just be able to figure everything out. We won't have any heartache in this world. Not true. Just not true. You see, there's times in our life where we experience what some would call a second conversion, where we take dominion over different areas of our life. You see, maybe after you came to Christ, there was a period of time, and then you realized that you cannot lovingly show people Christ while using vulgar or critical language. You have a second conversion with your language. You read in the Bible where Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that which is fit for building up." So you take dominion over your language and you give that to God. Many of you have come to the place in your life where you've taken dominion over issues of race and prejudice and bigotry, of many, if it's all of its kinds, where you've realized that God loves everyone and that each and every one of us is made in the image of God. Therefore, each and every one of us is both beautiful and worthy because God gives us our worth. And so you take dominion over any prejudice ideas you may have and give them to God. An area where my family experienced a second conversion is with the plight of foster children. See, we came to a spot where we realized that oftentimes when we think of oppressed children, we think of children in faraway lands, but we forget about the ones on our street, the ones in your neighborhood, the ones that go to school with your kids and your grandkids. And so we took dominion over that. We became foster parents. We have done that for, it feels like, 800 years. And actually, right now, we're in a season of transition out of foster care. If you know our family, we've got way too many kids. If you're interested, I can, you know, help you out. But we still remain involved. We get the privilege, the joy to mentor new foster parents, to participate in the training, and on and on and on. And so in our life, this isn't the same for everyone, and that's okay. In our life, we had a second conversion with foster care. Now, as I'm preaching today, as I'm giving this message, I can see that several of you have had a second conversion with money. You see, if you've come to the point where you've taken dominion over your resources, over the money that God gives you, this is a joyful conversation. You're hearing God's heart for your resources, how God desires that you would experience freedom and joy and peace, even with money. And you're saying, "Yes, there's no other way." But many of you have not experienced that. Many of you, maybe this is the first time you've ever even heard this conversation, and that's okay. Maybe when you think of money, the only thoughts that do come to mind are pain, maybe pain from your childhood. Maybe you experienced a childhood where money dictated your life, and not in a good way, where you'd come home from school and you would wonder, are the lights going to be on today? Or is the car going to be taken today? And you bring those fears with you into adulthood. And let me say, you can take dominion over those fears. You can manage your money in a God-honoring way and experience the joy, the freedom, the peace that He desires for you. My prayer is that if you haven't experienced a second conversion with money, that you would. Because it's only good. Good for you, good for your family, good for your neighborhood, good for those around you who you can now bless and help out through giving. It's good for your kids because you can help them with college. Good for your community because one day when you're not able to work anymore, you've saved enough to support yourself, so not a burden on society. And it's good for everyone around you because you get to have some fun. Without guilt, without feeling bad over it. That's my prayer for you today. Now, before we pray, let me say this. Thank you. I appreciate you listening graciously. You know, some people, when we talk about, oh, the church's going to talk about money, they get all kind of wigged out, and they don't want anything to do with it. Most common accusation I hear against the church is that the church is only interested in our money. Have you heard that? Well, that's not our heart. That's not the heart of this church or most churches, by the way. That's not my heart. You see, my heart as your pastor is that you would live a joyful, peace-filled life with your money. Not in spite of it, but with it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray a blessing over this people. God, we see all through Scripture your desire for us to have joy and have it to the full. Jesus, you even said, I have come that we may have a life and have it abundantly, have it in all areas of our life, have overwhelming, overflowing, all-consuming joy. God, I pray that you would help us to experience joy even with our money. God, that you would lead us, that you would show us how to manage our finances in a way that honors you, in a way that honors our labor, in a way that brings joy to us and to everyone around us. Because God, that's your heart. You don't desire that your children, that your people would live stressed out, worryful lives, lives full of anxiety. That's not your desire, God. You, as a good, good Father, want your children to live joyful lives, just as all of us in here want our children, want the children of this church to live joyful lives. God, I pray if there's anyone here that is feeling that hopelessness when it comes to money, that is feeling, that is wondering how in the world are they going to be able to finish out this month, let alone deal with Thanksgiving and Christmas and with all the unwritten demands that come along with them. Lord, would you give them hope? You are the source of our hope. You are our very foundation. And God, I praise you that this is not a litmus test of your love for us. That you don't love us more when we get our money figured out. You don't love us less when we don't. But that you simply love us. The goodness of our God is founded upon Jesus. Not upon anything we do or don't do, but on Jesus. But God, you do see, you notice that money, the thoughts of money, the issue of money can take away from our joy. And so you show us how to live joyful lives with our money. Bless this people today, God, as we seek to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Whew, ran a little long. All right. If you have children, I'm begging you, please go get them. Otherwise, my children's teachers will have a riot. Please go get them and hang out with us for a little bit as we celebrate and honor this man right here. God bless you.